Good deal. Well, church family, before we get into the message this morning, I want to take a brief moment to just honor our pastors. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, in case you don't know it. And 1 Timothy 5:18 says that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Showing honor should not be an uncommon thing in the church of God. So today, I'd like to invite you to join with me in showing honor to our pastors for their service, their time, preaching, congregational care, all of that stuff. They do an amazing job, and they are a wonderful example of what it means to follow Jesus. So thank you, Pastor Phyllis. I don't know where she's at, but Pastor Nicole is in Urbana preaching this morning. Pastor Randy, thank you so much for what you guys do and the example that you give us. It's good. Now, we got to get down to business. I've got the task of closing out our series on Are We There Yet? It's about living in the kingdom that is both here now and not yet fully realized. And Pastor Nicole last week introduced the idea of this tension that exists when we live as citizens of a kingdom that's here, but not yet fully, right? Like in his ultimate, when Jesus returns and his kingdom comes in its absolute fullness, what an amazing, glorious kingdom it's going to be. There's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more disease, no more pain. Like, yes, amen, there's no more lack. I don't know if you know that, but in God's eternal kingdom, you'll not have any lack, right? It's just everything you need is always there. I mean, that's what we're looking forward to. And By faith, by trusting in God, what he has called us to do as believers in Jesus is to live into that kingdom now, even though it's not yet fully here. And this creates tension. Let me give you one easy example. In God's kingdom, I'll have no lack. So, it's paradoxical, but I could be as generous as I wanted to be. You won't have a need either, so why would I be generous? Just for the fun of it. Just giving stuff away without any fear or worry that I will miss out. And I'm to live into that kingdom now, even though I'm not yet fully there. And so in the tension, I go, in my heart, I'm like, man, I want to do that. Like in my heart, like every single one of you that comes to me with a need, I want to just be like, here's the money. You know? But I live in the tension of, I ain't there yet. And so there's this, you see what I'm saying? There's a tension. There's this tension in living in the kingdom that's both here and not yet, when Jesus says, hey, if someone takes your jacket, give them your shirt as well. Wait a minute, hold up. That's some tension for me. You're telling me if someone comes and wrongs me by stealing something that belongs, I'm supposed to give them something else? That creates a tension for me, right? There's tension when Jesus says, hey, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, Jesus. There's some strong people in the world, you know? Is this really what you want me? Yeah, live in the kingdom now, but not yet. Live in the tension. And the problem is we all have to work that out. What does that mean for me to live as a follower of Jesus in the kingdom that is both here right now? And by faith, I'm a participator in it. When Jesus showed up, the very first thing he said was, when he started preaching, repent, which means to change your attitudes, your thoughts, and your actions. Why? Why do I need to change my thoughts, attitudes? Because the kingdom's here. All right. Yay. And then I watched him get crucified, and I went, whoa. That's not what I thought it was. It's certainly not what Peter thought it would look like. He rebuked Jesus for the idea. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. We're called to exist in this tension and to work it out. Here's the problem. Humanity has this terrible flaw. We really don't want God's will, God's way. We really don't. In the beginning, when God creates the nation of Israel, he calls out Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you my chosen people. Through you, all nations on the earth are going to be blessed. You just track the story. You get after the Exodus, God's rescued this chosen people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and he takes them into the wilderness and he starts to establish covenant law with them. He creates this like marriage between him and Israel. And in God's governmental system, he establishes priests and prophets. Priests who were to be examples and live in the holiness of God as examples to the people, and they were to represent the people before God. The prophets were the flip side of that. The prophets would represent God to the people, right? And this was God's governmental setup. This is the way that God wanted it to work. And who was king in this scenario? God was, right? And you just track with it. You go right into the book of Judges. Let me tell you what Israel did not like. They did not like God's kingdom, God's way. Why? The whole book of Judges, every single one of those chapters, go read it. It starts with, and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they turned and they started worshiping other gods and the nations of those gods all the time. And then eventually they'd reap the benefits of worshiping these false gods and living in a sin-marked world. And they would start to cry out to the Lord and say, rescue us. And God would raise up a judge and the judge would go and rescue them. And as soon as that judge would die, what would Israel do? They'd just go right back to another nation and start worshiping their gods. We really struggle with God's kingdom, God's way. You track this story all the way through Judges, and Judges ends, and it says the people did whatever was right in their own eyes, and then it throws this little nugget in there. It says because there was no king in Israel in those days. Well, there was. His name was God. They just didn't want to follow that king. And then you go into 1 Samuel. You get a little bit into Samuel, get to about chapter 8. And, by the way, too, let me just throw you this bone. We're so bad at living in God's kingdom, God's way, that the priests were often corrupt and the prophets were often rejected, persecuted, and killed when they did their job well. But don't worry, for every true prophet of God, there were plenty of false prophets running around telling the people anything that they wanted to hear. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. So you get to 1 Samuel 8. I'm going to actually turn there if you want to turn there as well. And we get what is quite possibly one of the most heartbreaking scenarios we read in the scriptures. In 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 6, but when they said, this is the people of Israel, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. Samuel's a prophet. And so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done, look at what he says, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So God wants to let them know, you want a king like all the other nations? Here's what will happen to you. And he goes off and lists all these terrible things. And the people are like, you would think they'd be like, oh no, no, we don't want that. Skip down to verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. And here's the kicker, verse 20. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Well, I'm sorry, wasn't that what God was doing the whole time? What are you missing exactly? There's this thing in the human heart, man, and I don't know what it is other than to call it sin, but it always wants the opposite of what God does. Amen. Which is really challenging because when you read the scriptures, God is good, man, and all he's trying to do, I mean, literally, he calls out Abraham and says, here's the reason I'm calling you out. I want to bless the whole world. I want everyone to experience my goodness. I want them all to be with me. And he rescues his people over and over again, and they just keep going, ah, we'd rather have it this way. And then when we're in trouble, come rescue us. And then we'll go, we got an issue in our hearts. See, the way of God's kingdom is a paradoxical and counterintuitive way of life, and it challenges us to our core. Hear me, it challenges us to our core. And if it doesn't challenge you to your core, you don't really understand what God is asking of us as citizens of the kingdom that is here and not yet. Because we live in a time of darkness and light. And we must learn how to navigate these times through the wisdom of the scriptures. Would you guys turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just tell you what I'm trying to do today. I just want to set the groundwork here. I am trying to call us as a church to a greater devotion to Jesus and a greater commitment to His kingdom in His way. And I'm going to be real honest with you guys. This week's been rough on me. I've been asked to preach this message. I was given this topic. And by the way, I talked with Pastor Nicole about what I was going to share, so just throwing that out there as a buffer. This message is the second most scary message I've ever preached, if I can be honest with you. The first one, I remember it very well. I was asked to preach on unshakable faith. And I remember preaching it, and I remember thinking to myself at the time, I am the least qualified person to preach on this message because I've not gone through anything yet that required unshakable faith. And I thought about all of you in the congregation who had been through those moments, and I thought to myself, they are way more qualified. One of them should preach it. In fact, I actually went to someone else and asked them to preach it for me. I was going to fake that I was sick because I felt a weight. I felt a weight to deliver a message that would be beyond my experience, that would actually minister to people who were in that moment. I feel that same weight this week. I feel this weight to deliver something to you that I believe is from God, and it's to call us to a greater devotion to Jesus and a greater commitment to His way, but it is so challenging. So I came up with this idea. I'm not preaching to you today, I'm preaching to me. So you don't have to worry about anything I'm going to say because I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to me, all right? And we're going to make it through, all right? We're going to make it through. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, we're going to read a little bit of it here, but I just want us to hear this. We're living in the tension of we are citizens of a kingdom of light, of goodness, of righteousness, of all that is holy and true in this world. We are citizens of that kingdom coexisting in a kingdom that is dark and full of sin and just evil, right? You guys, there's this tension. So Paul's addressing this tension in Ephesians 4, and he's writing to believers, and you got to pay close attention because part of what he's saying, he's talking to the church and saying, this is for you, but in that conversation, he's also mentioning like the difference between, and here's the world, here's you and how you're supposed to interact, but here's the world you're interacting in. So he says, so I tell you this and insist on it, verse 17, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Gentiles meaning anyone who is not a follower of Jesus, all right? In our modern day language, anyone who's not a follower of Jesus would qualify as a Gentile. Look at what he says, in the futility of their thinking. Let's just pause for a moment, just realize, anyone who's not a follower of Jesus, the Bible says their minds, they're not seeing things from reality. Something is skewed. Their thinking is warped. It's not correct. And before we start to look down on those people, Paul at all points throughout the scriptures will tell us, you also were that person. Okay? It says, they are darkened in their understanding and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Again, this is who we were. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you've learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Translation, Tim, whatever is good in your life right now is because you learned it from Jesus. You did not come up with it on your own. You did not figure this out. It is not your kingdom in your way. You learned it from Jesus. You were taught, Tim, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I want you to know that whenever we don't remove what we've been saved from, whenever we let it linger in our lives, it's corrupting the good thing that God is doing in us. He says, we have to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We have to put on the new self, created to be like, who? God, created to be like God, not created to be like David. David's a great man, but I'm not created to be like David. I'm created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. He's speaking to the church, not to the world. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of this junk. Get rid of it. What should we do instead? Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example. What example? It's right there. It's a cross. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Skip down with me to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does it look like when we're living in the kingdom of God? It looks a lot like goodness, righteousness, and truth. When people find out you're a follower of Jesus and you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, they should think to themselves, I know that's true, because their life looks a lot like goodness and righteousness and truth. I'm going somewhere. He says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to the church, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I just want to throw this out here. He's talking to the church within the church. We know that those outside of the church are going to do some evil deeds. And is there a place for us to expose those evil deeds? Sure. For sure. But right now he's talking to the church and saying, hey, when you're acting evil in the church, call that stuff out. Right? You guys with me? Okay. Skip down to verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God wants his church to live in such a way that we are making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many of you agree the days are evil? Yeah. God says, make the most of every opportunity in those evil days. Now I'm going to shift somewhere, but remember, I'm talking to me, not to you. I'm preaching to myself. We're entering, and we have been for the last couple of months, but we're entering a very politically tense time in our nation. And people begin making very strong statements about their convictions and their beliefs. I want to humbly suggest that we pray long and hard about the claims that we make, and that we investigate those claims in Scripture to really discern what God's will and desire is for his kingdom. I'm going to speak on a topic. I'm using this one because it is low-hanging fruit. And it's in every political ad you're going to see. But I want to speak to it. And remember, what am I doing? I'm not talking to you about. What I'm talking about is, as followers of Jesus, following Jesus impacts every part of our lives. And the way we interact politically is part of it. I'm not just talking about politics. I'm talking about every part of your life, your marriage, your family, the way you raise your kids. All of that is affected by following Jesus. But this is the moment we're in right now. Abortion is evil. Amen. But if you think God is satisfied because you aligned yourself with a political party that votes against abortion, you're mistaken. Amen. Because God wants so much more from you than that. Amen. See, the question isn't whether or not God thinks abortion is evil. We know very clearly from Scripture that God hates children's sacrifice. That's not in question. The question we need to ask ourselves as the church, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is what exactly does God expect us to do about it? Does God want me to vote and see policies change? Maybe. Can I be real honest with you for a second? I just want you to hear me in love. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not with pride and arrogance. And there's a whole lot of issues that are at the core of God's heart that go beyond this one issue. And just because somebody else might see different issues more strongly than you do, doesn't give you the right to judge them. There's some people who are loving, faithful followers of Jesus who stand on the other side of the political parties than you do. You do not have the right to judge them because you don't know their heart, you don't know their intentions, and you don't know their convictions that the Lord's leading them to. Amen. There's also people who love Jesus who, because of their following of Jesus, feel like the political game in America actually doesn't matter, and so voting doesn't matter to them. What matters is what they actually do with their life out on the streets where the people are. We don't have a right to judge them either. Why? They're supposed to work out their salvation with fear and with trembling, and you are too. And the good news, I got gospel news for you. You are not the judge of their life. Amen. And neither am I. We're all going to stand before one judge, and he's the one that's going to look at us and tell us whether or not what we did was right. So hear me. The argument, the question is not whether or not killing children is evil. It is. But let's talk about some stuff for a minute. How much do we believe in saving the lives of innocent babies? I'm talking about living greater devotion to Christ and his kingdom, a greater commitment to it. Are we willing to go stand outside abortion clinics and beg people to let us adopt their babies? Because that's going to cost me something. Are we willing to offer, I'll buy your baby from you. Please don't do this. Do I care about it that much? Am I willing to offer to pay all of the expenses for that would-be mother to go through all that she's going to have to go through to bring that baby into the world? Am I willing to cover all of those expenses and then pay and then take that baby? Am I willing to? Or am I just satisfied with going to a voting booth and saying they shouldn't be allowed to do it in the first place? All right, well, let's take that a step deeper. What happens when a baby's brought into the world, into a home, into a family where they didn't want the baby in the first place? What happens then? Do we care if the baby's neglected, mistreated, abused? Do we care about it that much then? How much do we care about it? See, God wants us to pursue a greater righteousness because we're representatives of his kingdom. And the easiest thing in the world, church, hear me, in humility, the easiest thing in the world is to demonize the other side. So easy. The hardest thing is to go and love somebody. I refuse to believe. I looked it up. In the year 2020, there were just under 1 million babies aborted. In America alone. I refuse to believe that every one of those abortions was from people who just love Satan and want to kill babies. I refuse to believe that narrative. That's ridiculous. You know why? Because I know people, and I know their stories. I know a woman who got married to a man she believed to be a Christian. I know this person personally. She believed he was a Christian. She got married to him, and after the marriage, you know, had been going for a little bit, his true self came out. Turned out he was an adulterer and abuser, beat her. And I've never been in this situation myself, so I don't know what it's like, but from what I understand, it's pretty terrifying. You don't see a way out. After some time goes by, she brings one child into the world with this man. She has no hope for how to get out of this situation, and she's got no control over what's happening. So she brings one baby into the situation. Nothing changes. He just keeps cheating on her and keeps beating her. And then she gets pregnant again. And this woman, out of love for her unborn child, she prayed and begged God to kill that baby in the womb because she didn't want to bring that baby into that home. And we would have the audacity to just blanket label demonic. No, church, that ain't true. That's not everyone's story. I know other people because I know their stories, that they were really young and they were unmarried. And they were messing around and they got pregnant. And out of fear of rejection and what would happen to them with their families and their church, they felt hopeless and didn't know what else to do. Add to it that they're still kids and they're terrified about the thought of having to bring a baby into the world. And then they make a choice that they'd later go on to regret. Not because they hate babies, because they were scared and they were fearful. I know of other stories where people just felt like there'd be too much shame to bear because of the mistakes they'd made. Now you answer me this. How hopeless do you have to feel to let that be the choice that you have? See, what does God really want from His church? Does He want us to feel really proud that we went to a voting booth? Or does He want us to be so loud with love for these people that they never even consider that an option? See, because I have this idea that what God really wants is the church to be a light in the world that's so stinking bright that when people are at their wits' end and they don't know what to do, and especially lost people who are lost in the futility of their thinking and darkened in their understanding, that when they're at their wits' end and they don't know which way to turn, they go, but I know there's a church and there's always hope and grace and mercy and salvation there, and I'm going to go to the church. What if we rose up so much as followers of Jesus, living for His kingdom, that people wouldn't even consider that an option anymore? What if we were so, what if for every post we'd make calling abortion evil, we'd say, I'll adopt your baby? What if we flipped the script on it and what they saw coming from the church wasn't protests of hatred, but signs saying, please bring it to us? This is one area. So I say it's complex. And I'm grieved over how in my own life I've put trust in a political party and not in the kingdom. Yeah. It's not always easy. But here's a helpful tool. I often think to myself, what would it look like to be a follower of Jesus and build His kingdom in a nation where I couldn't vote anyways? What would it look like then? So I wouldn't be able to be satisfied with voting against it. I'd actually have to go do something. I just want you to know today, too, that if you're someone here, according to the research, 1 in 4 women have had an abortion. If that's you, I just want you to know this church is a safe place to come and find grace and mercy and salvation and hope. We believe in a God who raises the dead, and we believe that that baby is with Jesus. And we believe there's redemption for you, that you're not too far gone. That God loves you, and He went to the cross for you. And that's what you're going to find in this church. Hope. In James 5, 26 and 27, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Church, we got to watch our mouths in this season that we're in. Not just in this season, but especially in this season. We have to watch our mouths. Not just what we speak out here, but what we throw out socially as well. He says, those that can't keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion, their faith, is worthless. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Don't allow the way the world handles these problems to get in and corrupt you. Jesus has a way for us. What does His way look like? If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this is referring to God's law, the Moses' law, the law that God gave the people. The same law that, by the way, the Bible says over and over again is perfect. It's perfect. And yet Jesus shows up, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are devoted religiously to Moses' law. That is their whole thing. Live by the law perfectly. And Jesus shows up and He says, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you get more righteous than living by God's perfect law? What does that look like? Jesus goes on to give a bunch of test cases, like some example scenarios of what it looks like to live beyond the law. I want to land us on this one in Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the law of Moses, by the way. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would just Rock on. Love the people that love you. Hate the people that hate you. And Jesus says, yeah, here's what greater righteousness is. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who, by the way, causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, church, what does it look like? How do we live in the tension of the now and not yet when we're wrestling with these things and we're all committed as followers of Jesus to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling? How do we do this? We're constantly pointed back to the cross. You want to know how to love people? It looks a lot like sacrificing yourself for them. Dare I say that the world should be able to identify us because of our willingness to lay our lives down for them. Ooh, that's tension though, right? That's tension. But greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Right, we read earlier, hey, love one another and forgive one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you and he sacrificed himself for you as a fragrant offering. What if the people that we want to stand up and crucify because of their evil deeds, instead we lay down in front of them and let them crucify us? That's what he did. That's the king we're following. Do we want his kingdom his way, though? History tells me that we often don't. My history tells me that I often don't. That I think maybe I can figure out a better way than Jesus. I've read the Bible enough times now to know that never works out for anyone. I'd rather go with God and just love people well than to miss it. I have one final scripture for you guys in Luke chapter 11. This scripture haunts me, and I mean that quite literally. It is a scripture that haunts me, and it challenges me, and it makes me really nervous sometimes. It comes in a segment of teaching. You find this version in Luke's gospel. Matthew has this as well, where he starts to pronounce these woes on the Pharisees and on the teachers of the law. And in Luke's gospel, chapter 11, verse 46, we get this little nugget. Jesus replied, he said, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." I think this is what God's calling the church to be in this season, in this time. It's just a bunch of people willing to lift a finger. You know? You guys ever seen the movie Titanic? Yeah. You know the end of the movie where everybody's like dying? I'm sorry, that's a little weird, but everybody's dying. But the rescue boats finally show up, you know? And I haven't seen it in a long time, but if memory serves me correctly, the rescue boats come up and they've got spotlights and there's just bodies floating in the water and they're shining their spotlights and they've got like long poles or something and they're like pushing on the bodies to see if anybody's awake. And in my head, I think that sometimes in our zeal and devotion for the Lord, because remember, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were super devoted. Super devoted. I just wonder if sometimes we're on the rescue boats going out into a world full of people who are futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding. They don't even really know what they're doing all the time, and they're hopeless, and they're broken, and they're in pain, and they're suffering, and all this stuff. And I wonder if we're in the rescue boats, and as we find them in the water drowning, sometimes we take the pole, and instead of using it to pull them to the boat, we push them under. Amen. Because we're laying heavy burdens on people who have not been taught the way of Christ yet. Instead of reaching out with the kindness of God that leads men to repentance, we're just pushing them under the water a little bit more. And I wonder how many times in my own life I've done that. How many times have I just looked at somebody and said, well, here's what God's word said. But I didn't do anything to help them. It didn't cost me anything. You know, James talks about that too, where James says, man, if you know somebody's in need and all you do is just say, man, I'll pray for you. It's like, what good is your faith? God is calling us to a greater righteousness. A greater righteousness. One that goes beyond a voting booth and a political party. It's one that's absolutely committed to Jesus as King of the world. And a greater commitment to bringing his kingdom into the world, even when it's hard and there's a tension. It's always to walk by faith more and more into what he's doing in the world. You guys, you with me? I'm done preaching to myself now, so it's good. Would you guys stand to your feet? Here's what I want to do to close out service today. I just want to remind you that his kingdom is good. It's so good, man. And all the tension of trying to live for the kingdom that's now and not yet, I just remind you his kingdom is good. I remind you that he is the kind of God that he causes his rain to fall on the wicked and on the righteous. He causes his sun to shine. What does that mean? He really truly meant it when he told Abraham he wants his blessing to come to the whole world. He wants his kindness to draw people to him. Today in this room, there might be some people in here who are far from God. Maybe you would even consider yourself an enemy of God. I want you to hear this. Jesus would rather go to the cross for you and let you crucify him than watch you spend eternity without him. He loves you that much. Church, he loves us that much. I can tell you we're going to miss the mark a whole lot, but we're going to work it out with fear and trembling, knowing that I have to stand before God and God alone and give account for my life. And knowing you have to, I'm going to give you that same grace to just follow Jesus. We'll hold each other to the word, but we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to be open to hearing people and not just saying you're wrong. Today, we're going to close with some ministry time. We're going to open up for prayer and all that. But before we do, I want us to worship the King for a minute. And I'm going to ask you to just open up your heart to him and just say, God, is there any place in my life where I've wanted a different king? Is there any place in my life where I've wanted a different king? Because I like the way this guy does it better, or this person does it, or this policy, or this. God, I want you. I want to call us to greater devotion to Christ and a greater commitment to his kingdom. And then if you're here today and you don't know Jesus yet, you've never come to a place of confessing trust in Jesus and surrendering your life to him, after we worship for a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and give your life to Jesus. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make. There's a lot of tension. It's not always easy, but it's the greatest decision because his kingdom is good and it's trustworthy. And it's the only one that will endure for eternity. Amen. Let's worship together for a moment, church. The king of my heart, be the fire inside.
never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh no. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, never. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
Jesus, Jesus. I just want to right now, for those of you in the house that have gone through abortion, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. If that's you, though, I just want you to receive from the Lord His mercy this morning. Father, I could never imagine what it must be like to be faced with that choice. But you do, because you were there. You're always there. And Father, we've all made mistakes. But your grace is sufficient for us. And there's mercy for us. There's a new story that you're writing for us. Father, right now, for those who have gone through that, Lord, I pray your healing just gets into their soul, Lord. That it gets into their heart. And it gets into their mind. I pray, Father, that they'd be able to embrace the forgiveness that's found only in Jesus. Father, that their lives wouldn't be marked by guilt or by shame, but by hope. By hope. God, I pray that you would show them your love today in a new way. Minister to them, Father. Be with them right now. Healing, Lord. Healing. Father, may we as a church, may we right here, this church, only believe, may we be a light that's so bright that any in our area who would consider that choice would know that there's hope here for them. Free of shame, free of guilt, free of condemnation, just hope. Hope. Father, I pray for it in the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we learn to walk in repentance, for the kingdom is here. I encourage you to join me in laying those things down that have caused you to forsake the way of Jesus and to hope and to put your hope and to put your trust in something else other than Jesus as King, because He's good. And I challenge you to join me in pursuing that greater righteousness. I alone cannot solve the abortion issue. But what can I do? As I live in the tension, what can I do to make a difference in that one area? And then through following Jesus, just let Him keep leading me into these other areas that I can make a difference in this life, that I can be a light. Because Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. So go do good deeds that they might glorify your Father in heaven." As you leave today, I just want to ask you to leave it here. Whatever it is in your heart that's been drawing you away, whatever you've been putting more trust in than Jesus, leave it here. Surrender it to Him. And let's walk out and be committed to Jesus, His way. And that's going to lead you to different places. It's going to lead you to the voting booth. All that stuff, we're not against it. Follow Jesus faithfully, though. And know that your ultimate hope and trust is in Him above all else. But let's be about His kingdom. Let's be about it. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never said, "Jesus, I trust in you. I believe in you. I want to follow you." But you want to today. I want to make that available to you. All you need to do is just raise your hand. If you just raise your hand right now and say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a part of His kingdom. Raise your hand up. We'll pray with you. Amen. All right, unless I'm blind and can't see anything, I don't see any hands up. So church, go invite some lost people to church next week. Church, I love you. Your pastors love you. Pastor Randy loves you. Can I throw this out there for you too? If you're someone who has had an abortion and you're struggling with that, come find me or Pastor Randy after service. We'd love to pray with you and talk to you. We really, truly would. We just want to love on you well. So come find us. We'll be available for a little bit, okay? Let me pray over you and I'll send you out this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people. They're your people. They're your people. They're your people. Father, and you are good to us. Lead us faithfully, Lord. By your Spirit and by your word, lead us faithfully to be your ambassadors, to be your light, to be the hope in a world that's full of darkness. Father, may we shine brightly. Jesus came, and in him was the life of all mankind. And that life was the light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Help us to be your light this week, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. Amen and amen. We love you, church. We'll see you Wednesday night. Be blessed.
You can have my yes, no exception, laying down my right, second guessing. You can have